You could turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We'll begin our reading at verse 18. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse 32. And we'll focus our attention on one little portion of verse 21. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Here again, this is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. In the history of the church, it has been a very good and godly and biblical practice to set aside specific days for prayer and fasting and thanksgiving in order to implore God to bless us richly from heaven above, to grant us wisdom, an opportunity to confess our sins to him, to give praise to him, and to render unto him the thanksgiving that is his due. Thanksgiving, especially, is of the utmost importance, a most appropriate duty, and the only appropriate response for all of the blessings that have been bestowed upon us by our Heavenly Father. In the old Westminster Directory for the Public Worship of God, there is mention made of setting aside special days of thanksgiving. And in our current constitution of the RPCNA, mention is also made there of special days of thanksgiving. Under the chapter on special ordinances, it says this: Christians should be thankful at all times. But there are occasions when special seasons of corporate thanksgiving should be observed. These may be in response to a particular blessing of God in the life of the congregation, or the call of the civil authority for a day of national thanksgiving, if in keeping with Scripture, or in thanksgiving for God's provision of material blessings. On such occasions, sessions may deem that a suitable service of public worship be conducted, at which the people recount God's blessings, sing His praises, thank Him for His mercies, corporate and individual, call upon Him in prayer for both church and nation, and are exhorted from the Word of God upon the theme of gratitude to God. Opportunity may be given for the people to express that gratitude by making a contribution to some benevolent cause. End quote. That is what our Constitution says. So we see that days of thanksgiving have certainly been commended and are strongly encouraged, and rightly so, for there can hardly be a greater benchmark of impiety and ungodliness and apostasy from the true religion in a nation than to not render the Creator and Lord of the universe thanksgiving. In fact, and I could get in trouble for this, but if there is a special day, or if there is a holiday, if we want to use that terminology, that we cannot afford as a nation to be without, or to do without, or to set aside, other than the weekly Sabbath day, it would be a day of thanksgiving. You know, we could do away with a variety of our national holidays, and it would not make God's anger burn against us as a nation. As important and valuable as some of these days are and can be to many of us, it is not imperative that we have them or keep them in order to properly honor God as a nation. I'll start with the ones we maybe care about not so much. We don't have to have Flag Day or Martin Luther King Jr. Day. Now, that might step on some people's toes. We don't have to have Columbus Day or Veterans Day or Memorial Day or Labor Day or Independence Day or Mother's Day or Father's Day. We don't have to have St. Patrick's Day or Halloween, or for that matter, Christmas Day or Easter either. Now, as valuable as some of these days are, and we might enjoy them, we don't have to have them. None of these has God commanded, nor has He commanded Thanksgiving Day on the fourth Thursday of the month of November. But He has commanded us to give thanks. And to go very long as a people, as a church in America, and as a nation, without giving God thanks would be to invite His divine displeasure. And so we can be very thankful then that in the history of our nation, a day of thanksgiving has been of the utmost importance to us. We have had several days of thanksgiving set aside in the early years of our nation, really even before we became a nation per se. It didn't become a regular yearly national holiday until under the presidency of Abraham Lincoln in the year 1863. But there had been many days of thanksgiving prior to that. In fact, it could be argued that a day of thanksgiving was the very first type of holiday that our Puritan and Pilgrim forefathers took very seriously and observed in colonial America. Listen to this declaration given by William Bradford, the governor of the Plymouth Colony, in the year 1623. Now, this was not technically their first Thanksgiving. That was in 1621, but this is a couple years later. In 1623, this is what he said. Inasmuch, this was a public declaration. Inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim to all you pilgrims with your wives and little ones to gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623. And the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye almighty God for all his blessings. What a tremendous thing. What a tradition. This has been a wonderful God-honoring tradition in our land. It is only sad that the Thanksgiving holiday has become so secularized and worldly in our nation, such that it is much more about us, as is often the case with holidays, than it is truly about God and giving thanks to Him. But may we, who have been called by His name, make a good use of the day and truly render to God the thanksgiving that is His due. For we have much to be thankful for. I would like for us to consider this morning what it means to be thankful, why we should be thankful, and how we can be thankful. What it means, why, and how. We'll be looking at some different passages this morning related to thanksgiving and thankfulness as it's throughout Scripture, but I would like for our main text to be the passage we read a moment ago in Romans chapter 1. At the end of Romans chapter 1, we are given one of the clearest descriptions and depictions of what the nature of fallen man looks like apart from the saving grace of God. This is what the fall has done to mankind. We especially see the end result of man's rebellion in that catalog of sins, right? That list of indictments against the wickedness and the crimes of humanity in verses 28 through 32. But we note in verse 18 that even before that happens, man begins by suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. In verses 19 and 20, we see that all men naturally know that the true and living God exists. They know who He is. They know that He has created them and all things, and as such, they have absolutely no excuse for denying Him or rejecting Him. They ought to worship and glorify Him, but they do not. In verse 21, we see that although they know who God is, they do not give Him any glory, neither do they give Him any thanks. But what I want you to see is that along with not glorifying God or worshiping God, unthankfulness is the characteristic of the unbeliever. It is what marks him. He is unthankful, period. Just as he is a person void of faith, so he is void of thankfulness to God. This is a part of his fallen condition. The word translated thankful in our text comes from the Greek verb eucharisteo. It is the standard verb used all over the New Testament for giving thanks. It's used a total of 38 times. It's used in the Gospels and a lot of Paul's letters. From Matthew to Revelation, this word is found. Eucharisteo And Eucharistia, which is the noun form of the word, is where we get our English word Eucharist from, Eucharisteo. That word is not as commonly used in Protestant circles, but in Roman Catholic tradition, the Lord's Supper is often referred to as the Eucharist, that word being used very early on in the history of the church. That term came into existence because when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he gave thanks, Eucharisteo. Now that word is a compound word being comprised of two words, you and charis. The first word, you, I'm going to explain what thanksgiving means here, listen. The first word, you, means good or well done or right. That word, you, is used, which is EU, that word is used in Matthew 25:21 in the parable of the talents, where the servant who was given five talents was a good steward of the gifts he was given, and he gained five more talents. And you remember when he presented these before the Lord said to him, well done, that's our word, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done. That's the first part of this word. The other word, charis, simply means grace. It's the word translated over and over and over again in the New Testament for grace. But I share all of this with you to show you what giving thanks is really all about. What is at the root of this word? What it entails? It is literally well done grace, or grace done well. As one Greek dictionary put it, it is to properly acknowledge that God's grace really works well, as it is supposed to, for our eternal gain and His glory. It is to acknowledge that whatever God has done for His creatures is gracious, whatever it is. It's gracious, and that it is good, and that it is done well. It is to be thankful for God's good grace. That when you look around at anything, and you see what God has given, and what God has supplied, and what God has done, you say it is good. It is done well. God knows what He's doing every time. He is good, and we give Him thanks. And that's why we are to give thanks in everything, in all circumstances. And we are to do so continually. Because a good God who does all things well is in back of all things that happen to us in this life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That everything, that Greek word panti, means all or the wholeness of what God has done. In all things, in everything. And some versions translate it, in every circumstance, give thanks. Ephesians 5:20 says that we are to be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we can see, this is something that the unbeliever cannot even begin to do. If he does not truly acknowledge God or glorify God or worship God, then he most certainly does not give thanks to God. Giving thanks is a God-centered thing. Eucharisteo is an inherently God-centered word. All true thankfulness is directed ultimately toward God Himself. If our thanksgiving is not ultimately to God, then it is not thanksgiving at all. Just as good works, if they are not done unto God, are not truly good works. If you thank a person for something, like somebody brings you a meal, what a nice, kind thing. Or you thank a person for a kind gesture, like opening the door for you. if you are not also in your heart thankful to God who put the person in your life and gave them the strength and the willingness and the ability to do those things, then it is not a biblical or godly thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an inherently religious attitude and action. And we see from our text that ingratitude towards God, such unthankfulness, is at the very heart and root of all of the wickedness that is in the world. Unthankfulness towards God leads to idolatry. When you don't acknowledge God and worship and glorify and thank that God and say, this God is the one who created me. This is the God whom I should worship. This is the God who has given me everything and given me life and the ability, etc. And when you don't worship and glorify and give thanks to that God, then that leads to idolatry. And that idolatry leads to immorality in the culture. And I would go so far as to say that unthankfulness, just like unbelief, is in back of, is the precursor for every sin. Unthankfulness is a precursor to every sin. It is not so much that we are unthankful because of our sin, although that is also true, but we sin because we are unthankful. All that is mentioned at the end of Romans chapter 1, if you do a careful study of this word, you will see they can be tied directly to unthankfulness. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whispering, backbiting, hating God, violent, proud, boasting, inventing evil things, being disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Indeed, what Paul says of the love of money, right, in 1 Timothy 6:10 could also easily be said of unthankfulness. It is the root of all kinds of evil. And I think that the spiritual downfall of our nation, the apostate and immoral condition of our culture, is directly and unmistakably tied to unthankfulness. The whole LGBTQ movement is propelled and motivated by unthankfulness. People are sleeping around with whomever they want, whenever they want, because they are unthankful. People are living homosexual and lesbian lifestyles because they are unthankful. People are changing their gender because they are unthankful. People are pursuing sinful divorces and remarrying because they are unthankful. And the list could go on and on. And not even just with those immoral sins, but just the need for social equality and pluralism and multiculturalism. All of it is rooted and stems from unthankfulness. Unthankfulness to God. It is incredible to think about what unthankfulness can lead to. When a culture goes down the drain, morally speaking, you can be sure one thing is in back of it, at the heart of it, at the very root of the apostasy and the rebellion and the wickedness. They're unthankful. That is an unthankful culture. That is an unthankful people. Oh, what an ungrateful lot the human race is. But you know, even aside from all these sins and crimes that are committed because of unthankfulness, just unthankfulness itself, just being unthankful itself is a great sin, and it doesn't take much thought to reach this conclusion. We are made, as we are made in God's image, we know just how truly evil it is to be unthankful. Imagine, children, that for your birthday, your parents got you a really nice bike. They took the time to search online and to go to the stores, and they said, oh, this, they're going to love this bike. This one is just for them. And they spent a lot of money on it, hundreds of dollars, right? And they even take the time to put it together. They had it in a box and they put it together. And then they bring it out on your birthday and they show it to you. And you say, instead of being thankful, you say, I hate that bike. That bike is so ugly. I never wanted a bike in the first place. I don't like its color. I don't even like riding bikes. And you go over and you pick it up and you throw it down on the ground and you jump and you stomp on it. What kind of a reaction is that? Do you think your parents are going to be likely to get you another bike next year? In fact, what they might do is say, you know what, since you hate that bike so much and you're so ungrateful, we're going to take money out of your bank account and use it to pay for the bike that you just destroyed. That's the attitude, right? That's the attitude that we're going to have towards that. I mean, it just rises up within us, right, when our children are unthankful. Unthankfulness is so evil. And I know that is an extreme example, but it gets the point across, because even in lesser ways, when our children are unthankful, it gets under our skin. Something rises up within us as parents. We sense it. We feel it. And we are imperfect parents. We don't always know how to give good gifts to our children. We don't always know what to do that is best for our children. But then, how much more is our unthankfulness aggravated when we are unthankful to a God who always does what is good, who always does what is right, who always does what is best? To be unthankful to such a God, well, such unthankfulness is a great sin indeed. And that's why God killed so many of the children of Israel in the wilderness, simply because they were unthankful. And unthankfulness does not have to come in the form of such great outward animosity or outright visible, you know, anger and things like that. Unthankfulness at its root is a sin of omission before it is a sin of commission. Right? You children have learned in the catechism what sin is. Not only is it sin a transgression of the law, but it's a lack of conformity to the law. It's a lack of ability to live up to the law by simply ignoring the God who has created us and has given us all things and taking those things for granted without saying a word. We are being unthankful. And we who are Christians, we still suffer, don't we, from the plague of unthankfulness. It is not as just, it's just those unbelievers out there who are unthankful in the world. It's not just those Israelites of old who are unthankful in the wilderness. We too, who have been born again by the Spirit of God, continue to be unthankful in our hearts. We continue to complain against a God who has lavished upon us all good gifts. Now, we've already begun to touch on this a little bit already, and it might almost seem too obvious to need comment, but I want us to take a moment now to dwell a little bit more on why we should be thankful. We've looked at what it means to be unthankful, but why we should be thankful, why we should give thanks. Well, for one, God is our creator and provider. God has created you, congregation, every one of you, and God has created me. He fashioned you in the womb. He has given you birth. He enabled you to grow. He gave you the members of your body, the eyes that you look out of. God fashioned them. He gave them to you. The hands that you use to grasp things and to labor, He gave them to you. The toys that you play with at home, children, He gave those toys to you. Ultimately, these are gifts from God, not from your mom and dad. These are gifts from God's hand. It was God, congregation, who has given you everything you have. Every beating of your heart, every breath of air you take in, Every bit of food you put in your mouth is a gift from God. He gave you all of that. Psalm 104 reminds us of how God provides for all of His creation, right? And all of His creatures. And I love verses 27 and 28. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. Another verse that this struck me when I read it. Psalm 68:19 says this: "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. It's not as if God gives you one thing here and one thing there. This is from that person and that person, but this over here is from God. We have a tendency, I think, to just thank God for the big stuff once in a while when we get them. But God gives us it all. It's a great big load of stuff that God gives us. You know, we can think of Joseph's brothers when they came to him, right, to buy grain and food. They came to Egypt. You remember how Joseph knew who his brothers were, but they didn't know Joseph. And you remember how Joseph just loaded up their sacks with all of this food, and then he put the money back in the top. And they're like, oh, so concerned that the money they used to buy the food is put back in the sacks. He loaded them up. Why? Because he loved them. He cared for them. They were his family. They were his brothers. Does God care for you any less? Nay, he cares a lot more. Just like Joseph. And then some. God loads us with stuff every single day. And every day, God says, here's your load. Here's your load of blessings. I'm pouring on you more than you can handle. Just keep seeking first my kingdom. All these other things, they'll be added unto you. Nothing you have, congregation, is a result of something you earned. And this is especially hard in our culture, right? Where we pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and we accomplish so many things and we're so independent. But we've got to remember that nothing we have is because we earned it ultimately. It's all been given. And don't you ever think differently than that. Your house, your cars, your clothes, your food, your desserts, your bed, your pillow, your computer, your phone, your toys, your books, your job, your occupation, your schooling, every dollar in your wallet, every dollar in the bank has all been given by God to you. And it has all been planned out by God, ordained as gifts to be bestowed upon you at the proper time. You know, in our home, this kind of season is birthday season. We've got kids' birthdays in October and November and December and January. And so lately, we've been planning the gifts that we're going to get for our children, right? And we take such joy in going into the store, looking online, and we get all these, we hand-pick all of these things, and we plan this out, what we're going to give them, right? This is what God has done for us. He's planned all of this out from before the creation of the world. We should remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have? What is it, congregation? Can you tell me anything that you have that you did not receive? It is the height of folly not to give God thanks for His creation, for His provision. I'm going to brag on my youngest son for just a moment, because it really struck the rest of the family when Mason began to pray this way a little while ago. It was, I think, where we were driving to church in our van, and we were taking turns to pray. And I don't know where Mason got these words, because I don't remember saying them before myself. But he just, when it was his turn to pray, he said, "Thank you, God, for this wonderful world and that we get to live in it." That's the attitude of thankfulness that we should have. But not only has God created you, congregation, and daily provides for you, He has also redeemed you. He gave up His one and only Son for you. God has purchased you with the death of His Son so that you have been made an heir with Christ. and Christ is your elder brother, and you will inherit all things, and you will reign with Christ forevermore. Christ has gone to prepare a place for you, a home in the heavenlies, and you will be with Him forever and remain with Him in perfect joy and happiness throughout all of eternity. And you will experience no regrets. You will experience no sadness. You will experience no unthankfulness whatsoever. No wonder what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." How can you even speak of it? It's too good to be true. And yet it is true. How can we not be filled with thanksgiving, overflowing with thanksgiving every day? We who are God's people are extraordinarily blessed, and therefore we should give unto God extraordinary thanksgiving. And there is so much more, obviously, that could be said about this, but one more reason why we should be thankful that I want to impress upon you this morning, and that is we should be thankful because we don't deserve anything from God's hand at all. And this is so important for us to realize because it is tremendously helpful in our sanctification once we really digest this truth. And the reality of the reality is that we don't really believe it, right? We say, yeah, I know, I don't deserve anything. But we really don't believe that because we would act very differently if we did. It's a lack of faith, or at least a weak faith, that has any sense of entitlement whatsoever. Saving faith pushes the sense of entitlement out of our hearts because saving faith realizes that it deserves nothing. Let me give you an illustration that I hope will be helpful to you. Let's say that there's this person who is an employer at this business. And there's this employee that has come for a job, and you've decided to hire them. And what you've told them to do is they're to come into work every day at a certain time. They're to do this work. They're to run these errands, and et cetera, et cetera. And that at the end of one year, that's when your payday is. I know that's not the great part of the deal. But for this illustration, at the end of the year, that's when the person will get paid for all their work for the previous year. Well, this person that has been hired, this employee, the first day of work, stays at home. And he watches TV. And he plays video games. And he talks on the phone with people. And he just stays there. And then the employer, you know, is almost like scratching their head, you know, what's going on? He hasn't come in, you know. Then day two comes, and it's the same thing. And day three, and day four, and day five, and day six, and day seven. All year long, this man does whatever he wants. He talks to his friends. He goes out to eat. He never comes into work. And then at the end of the year, he says, okay, I'm ready to be paid. I mean, can you imagine the reaction you would have? Are you crazy? Do you know what God does? Do you know what God does in that situation for each one of us? He says, here you go. 10 times as much as I promised. Congregation, you deserve nothing. 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 We don't deserve anything. We haven't done anything to deserve God's grace. Not one blessing. Not one drop of it. And you know, we have a tendency to think the opposite. We think the opposite about God's salvation. We begin to think that maybe, you know, we're better than others or we deserve this or that. You know, it's very interesting what R.C. Sproul said when he goes places and he teaches about the sovereignty of God and how God chooses some and does not choose others. R.C. Sproul said, people come up to me all the time and they say to me, why doesn't God save everyone? And then R.C. Sproul said, what I've never heard asked, not once, is why does God save anyone? That's the right question. You see, we don't think in a biblical fashion. Congregation, you and I don't deserve anything good from God's hand. You've never done one good work to earn God's favor. What Paul said of himself in 2 Corinthians 1:9 is true of us all. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, and that's what we deserved. We need to learn to say with Jacob what he said in his prayer to God in Genesis 32:10. I am not worthy of the least of all of the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown unto your servant. And to say with David in 2 Samuel 7:18, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Who am I? Congregation, the more you realize how little good you deserve, the more thankful you will be. And this is a way that you can test yourself. When you find yourself being unthankful, when you find yourself complaining about your situation, when you find yourself discontent, ask yourself if you think you actually have more coming to you, if you deserve more, if you deserve better. And I'm not talking about the role of other people in this. Remember who is sovereign here. We aren't talking about the other chess pieces on the board. We're talking about the hand that moves the chess pieces, because God has given what you have, nothing more and nothing less. And it's by His design. How can you be unthankful to Him? When you are unthankful toward others, you're really unthankful to Him. It's like telling God, God, I don't like the bike you gave me. I don't like that. And it's one thing to say, I want this, but I know I shouldn't. I know I don't deserve it. That's one thing. That's the cry of the Christian who's struggling for godliness. But it's quite another thing to say, I want this and I deserve to have it. This is supposed to belong to me. I should have it. That's the confession of an unbelieving heart. That's a scary place to be. Congregation, realize that you deserve nothing. Have the attitude of expecting nothing from God and others. That way, when you do receive good things, you will be so thankful. Oh, I didn't expect this at all. I deserve nothing. And if you don't receive, you will not be unthankful because you weren't expecting it in the first place. Now, we're not talking here so much about our interactions with others and pursuing what is right and just. There is a place for that. But we are talking about the state of your heart. We're talking about thankfulness. Thanksgiving is at the very heart of godly piety. It is the heartbeat of godliness, we could say. And therefore, it is of the utmost necessity to cultivate a grateful, thankful heart. I only wish we could realize how powerful Thanksgiving is in the Christian life and in our sanctification. In many ways, it is the key to our sanctification. It is the antidote to the poison of sin. It is the water that douses the flames of sin. When the fires of sin rage in the heart, thankfulness is the water that will put it out. It really is. And I want to conclude with one simple point of application. Sometimes I have more, like 2, 3, 4, and some. But sometimes it's better to just be able to walk away with one thing and not forget it. One point of application of how you can become more thankful, how you can cultivate greater thankfulness, and by it, greater godliness. And we'll elaborate this a little bit. But here's the one point. It's so simple, and yet so important. Verbalize thanksgiving to God more. A lot more. Verbalize thankfulness to God. When we verbalize thanksgiving to God, we will become more thankful. There was one minister who went to a conference, and he was there teaching and preaching, and a person who was crippled came over to him, and he just wanted to ask him about how he was doing in his health. And he says, I'm doing so much better than I was doing a year ago. Because he was crippled. And he said, I was so angry at God and I was so bitter. But then he said, I looked at that passage in Ephesians 5:20 that says to give thanks for everything, always, for all things. And he said, I began to thank God for everything, for all that I had, And I began to focus on the blessings. And I began to even thank God that I was a cripple. And he said, now I am so thankful to God. Every day I go to the Lord in prayer. And he says, I'm so thankful. God changed my heart because I expressed thanksgiving to him so much. And so, congregation, express thanksgiving to God a lot. When you are prone to be unthankful for your spouse and begin to lust after or desire another person of the opposite sex, say, thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you, God, for my husband. Thank you for giving them to me. Thank you for how you have chosen the most perfect companion for me. And go on and on and on with thanksgiving. When you are prone to complain about your situation or the circumstances of your life, say, thank you, God, for giving me all that I have. Thank you for my station in life. Thank you for all the benefits that I enjoy. When you are prone to compare yourself with others and you wish you had what they have, or that you were more like them, or you find yourself becoming jealous or envious of others, say, thank you, God, for making me the way I am. Thank you for giving me the life that I have and the things that I have. And begin to list them. Don't focus on what you don't have. If you think about and focus on and dwell on what you don't have, you will lose the battle to unthankfulness every time. Every time, I guarantee it. You begin to focus and dwell on what you don't have, on what you wish was different, on what you want to have changed, you will lose the battle. When you find yourself doing that, you have to stop. You have to stop yourself. And instead, begin giving thanks to God for what you do have and for what he has given you. Look at what you truly deserve in one hand. Like, truly, look at what you deserve. And look at what you've been given on the other. Don't look at what you think you deserve in either one. Verbalize thanksgiving more. Enlarge your time of prayer to God with more thanksgiving. Go on and on and on in your thanksgivings to God. You have so much to be thankful for. Verbalize your thanksgiving in the singing of psalms to God. The psalms are full of thanksgiving. Richard Sibbs said this, "The whole life of a Christian should be nothing but praises and thanks to God. We should neither eat nor drink nor sleep, but eat to God and sleep to God and work to God and talk to God and do all to his glory and praise." Our lives should be filled with the giving of thanks to God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:12, that our lives should be abounding with many thanksgivings to God. In verbalizing thanksgiving, we will more closely walk in fellowship with God, and we will kill the sin in our lives. Remember, as John Owen said, one of his best quotations that people cite, "You will either be killing sin or sin will be killing you." There's no middle ground. There's no third option. You mustn't allow unthankfulness to get the better of you, to get the upper hand. You must persevere in thankfulness. Don't be like Jonah, who rendered thanksgiving to God in the belly of the whale. Did you know that? In Jonah 2:9, he said, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." But then, what did he do? He went right back to his bitter, ungrateful, unthankful ways again. We must cry out to the Lord, "Deliver me from the besetting sin of unthankfulness." Now, we're almost done. I do want to say a word about severe trials and afflictions that we all go through. Because it is when we suffer great loss that it can be especially difficult to be thankful. Those are the hardest times. And I want to encourage you to wait upon God at these times. Ask God to help you to be thankful even when it seems impossible. Express thanksgiving even when you don't feel like doing so. Thank him in your mind even if you feel like you can't do it with your heart or with your mouth. Remember that even at times like this, God is worthy to be thanked, and he is still good. I mean, we think about, I don't know if you guys know the story of the first Thanksgiving in 1621, where they came across the pilgrims, and they lost half of their people men and women and children, and 16, and they died. And then that fall, they got together, and they had lost their family members. They were dead. Half of them were gone. Like around 50 people died in 1 year. And they gathered together, and they gave thanks. They gave thanks to God. I'm really struck by what Daniel did, what we read earlier. When Daniel heard and was told that a decree had gone out, he was going to be thrown into the lion's den. And isn't that incredible what it says? That Daniel went to his place in his upper room. He knelt down before an open window, and he prayed. And this is what it says. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in the upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That's incredible, congregation. He prayed and he gave thanks. He gave thanks, knowing what was about to happen to him. But you know, the greatest, by far the greatest thanksgiving, the greatest prayer of thanksgiving in all of the Word of God is incredible. And it goes back to that word, Eucharist. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with both for both the cup and the bread, Luke 22:17, then he took the cup and gave thanks. Luke 22:19, and he took the bread and he gave thanks. And he gave thanks for the suffering that he would go through for you and for me. That's unbelievable. That's about as incredible as the incarnation itself. Congregation, if Christ can give thanks through that, then you and I can give thanks through anything. May God help us to be a thankful people. Let's pray. Dear gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning of your goodness and your grace toward us. Oh Lord, please, please work in our hearts. We confess we are so unthankful, so often, full of complaining. Oh God, please deliver us from it. Help us, Lord, to walk more closely with you. Help us to express more verbally thanksgiving to you all of the time for all that you do. Help us to become more thankful toward you and toward others and for all that you've done for us. And by it, grow in sanctification and in likeness to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.